tonight, Galatians chapter number 6. We're in the last chapter now in the book of Galatians, and what we normally do on Wednesday night is take a book of the Bible and go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're excited here to get into this last chapter of the book of Galatians. So it'll take us for a number of weeks, and then we'll probably at the beginning of next year pick the next book of the Bible that we're going to be looking at. As we do on Sunday mornings, we do in the book of Genesis, and right now we're doing the book of Galatians. We've gone through Galatians chapter number 5. We learned a lot about what a spiritual Christian is and the producing the fruits of the Spirit. And we looked at all those different individual fruits of the Spirit, and hopefully it gave us a desire to want to have those types of fruits produced in our life. But at least the one thing we want to try to drive home through that whole series was that we cannot make it happen on our own. We must learn to lean on the Lord. We must learn to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, abide in the Spirit, and then we can produce the fruits that are found in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. Last week in verses 24 through 26, we looked at what a spiritual life looked like. We looked at how I'm going to go over that a little bit in one of the points of the message tonight, but we looked at what, if you're really truly a spiritual Christian, what your life will look like and what the way you should be reacting, the way you should be responding. So many people put down a list, and here it is: I am a spiritual Christian if I don't do this, and if I do this, and I don't do this, and I do this. And to be honest with you, that has nothing to do with spiritual Christianity. A Pharisee can do all these different things, and they can be as lost as can be. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there are things we should do and things that we should not do, but there's a reason and a purpose behind it. We're not legalistic in our stance. We don't believe that there's anything that we can do to add and work our way to salvation. But we do believe that if we're led by the Spirit of God, we will not need the law. And the Bible taught us that in verse 18 of chapter 5. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And you say, Pastor, you hit home lots of times about things we should and should not doing. Those are examples. What I'm telling you, you should be led by the Spirit of God and according to His Word on how we should live our lives. Tonight, as we get to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, we're only going to do one verse. And how long could a message be for just one verse? It couldn't be that long, right, for just one verse? We'll just have to wait and see. So Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's read this again. It says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I think it's great how God works sermons sometimes right at the right time, right at the right moments. And I think we're going to look at this message tonight and hopefully apply some things to our lives, but also help us get ready for our Bible conference and our Friend Day. We are going to spend time, hopefully in the next week or so, putting forth a last-ditch effort to try to get people to come so that they will be reconciled back to Christ. I mean, many times, I believe the last week before a meeting or days before a meeting is a time where we focus on bringing people and trying to invite people and trying to get as many people as we can come to what we would consider a special meeting that many people have spent much time praying about. And we do spend a lot of time, we should spend a lot of time reconciling people to Christ. The Bible says, and all things are of God, and who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But this is something a little bit different. The title of tonight's message is The Truth About Restoration. The Truth About Restoration. This is referring to a believer, a sister or brother in the Lord that's been overtaken in a fault, and how we should treat them. The local church is a body of believers. It's the will of God that we do not sin. But the Bible teaches us that more than likely, sooner or later, we're going to fall. And when a person falls or when someone is overtaken in a sin or overtaken in a fault, how we should treat them. Now, I think that this message might be even more valuable than last week's message or any of the weeks of the message when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit. And I really enjoyed those messages. They really spoke to my heart and made me want to be more loving, have more joy, more peace, long-suffering. All those things did a work in me because that's what I want to be like, because that's what Jesus Christ was like. But the only way I can be like that is by being led of the Spirit, by abiding in the Spirit. And we looked at all that. But here tonight, I believe that this message could help us as in all of our relationships. and dealing with other believers, the people we work with that are Christians, the people that live inside our houses, and especially the people that are inside of our churches. The Bible speaks here of what we're supposed to do, and before we get too far, I want to tell you how I feel about this passage of Scripture. This is referring, and there's an assumption about this passage of Scripture, is referring to the person as repentant. It's a repentant sinner. The church cannot restore an unrepentant sinner. This is referring to a person who has shown repentance. You know, all throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it speaks of repentance. John the Baptist brought home a powerful message about the importance of repentance. In the book of Acts, it talks about repentance. And Luke 3:8 says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with any of this?" When you restore somebody, or when you go out to try to restore a brethren, the first thing they have to see is that they have sinned and that they have done wrong. If not, we cannot restore them back into fellowship. And it speaks about church discipline in the Bible, and that's not what the message is about tonight. What the Bible is speaking about here is that we're brethren. Look what it says, that first word. It says brethren. And remember, we got to remember the setting that we're in. We're in the churches of Galatia here. Paul has gone, he has discipled, he has won these people to the Lord. And as he has won these people to the Lord, he has started these churches, he's grown these people up to the spot where they can act as a local independent body of believers. And then these people from Jerusalem come on down, they do not like Paul, they hate Paul, and they are Judaizers. They infiltrate these churches and begin to get them to question their doctrines. Yes, yes, you do need to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also need to follow the law. They say you have to be circumcised. They say you have to follow this guideline, this guideline, this guideline. And this is why Paul is writing this book. He's saying, here's the truth. These men are liars. And there's a lot of divisions. There are a lot of the people in this church that have been taken over by a fall. They've believed a lie. And because they believed a lie, this has caused strife among so many people. And the first thing that Paul writes in this verse, in this idea of restoration, he brings forth an understanding. It's something we must all get. And this understanding is that we are brethren. See, what we have in common as a Christian, what we have in common with Jesus Christ, and what we have in common as being a part of the body of Christ, is that we are believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must understand that there is a purpose to our lives that is greater than anything of our own. And that God is able to do something amongst us that he cannot do with anyone else because the Holy Spirit of God does not live within them. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, and we talked about this when Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen, were fighting against one another. And Abraham said to him, "Lot, let there be no strife, I pray, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." And here's the reason. He says, "For we be brethren." And what the Bible is saying is when we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is reminding them, look, you have all these different divisions, you have all these different people that are saying this one thing or another thing, but if you are truly a blood-bought Christian, then you are brethren and you are sisters of one another, and you should never forget that. Whatever we might or might not be in the family of God, there is one thing we must always remember, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what should that mean? Means that we should have mutual love, respect, and assistance. There should be thought behind the word of brethren and being part of a family. We have much in common because we have Jesus Christ in common. And here's the thought, is that when someone is overtaken in a fault, and sometimes when someone sins and does wrong, they become repentive and they want to join in a fellowship of the church, sometimes people push them off to the side. Sometimes they say that they should be thrown off. They're not worthy to be back into the fellowship. No longer are they worth anything because they messed up and because they've fallen. They no longer have the right to fellowship with us. But here's the thought. If that person's soul was worthy enough, was soul value enough, that Jesus Christ would come to this world to die on the cross for our sins and for that person's sins, don't you think that it's value enough if the Bible tells us that we should restore that person back to fellowship? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Most of us would love to just throw dirt on the person. Most of us would love to sit there and gossip about the person. Most of us would just like to kick them to the curb and say, they're not worthy to be a part of this fellowship anymore. But what Jesus Christ in the Bible teaches us here says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. See, how do we treat those that offend us? Now, I want to remind you that this is not referring to a person that has gone into sin, has stayed in their sin, rebellious towards God, and they want nothing to do with repentance. This is referring to a person that is bringing the fruits of repentance, that is sorrowful for this sin, and they want to re-enter and rejoin into the fellowship of the church that they have left because of their sin. Three things I want you to see tonight. First thing I want you to see is the reality of failure. The reality of failure. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a thought. We learned from the example of Abraham this past Sunday. And once again, the Lord lines up all these messages in his way. He says, and the believer will always deal with the flesh. We looked at that and we said, you know what? As a Christian, we might be saved. We might be on our way to heaven. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, but we also deal with the old flesh. Look what it says in chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. Chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. What is this saying? It is saying that there is a battle going on inside of us. There is a spiritual side of us, and there is a fleshly side of us, and they fight against one another. They are contrary to one another. They're always at battle with one another. And guess what? There is a reality of failure. There is some people who will be overtaken with a fault. There are some people who will do sin and who will do wrong. And there are some people who will walk away from the church. And we, that are spiritual, need to try to bring them back into restoration and fellowship with the church. Now, let me also make sure I'm very clear about this. I have it bolded in my outline because it's important. Let me be very clear. This is not a license to sin. This does not say, hey, guess what? You can sin and you can come on back and do whatever you want. God doesn't really care. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. I mean, the new, many times the other churches, these new liberal churches will out there and say, oh, do whatever you want, act whatever way you want. Because of that, God just really doesn't care what you do. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but my Bible says, be holy for I am holy. The Bible is filled with commandments of what we should and should not do. Yes, we are accepted in Christ. Once we become a child of God, we will not lose our salvation, but we can lose the fellowship we have. And it's not God's will that you sin. It is not God's will that you sin. And don't cop this excuse saying, well, it's my old nature's fault. That's not what we're looking here. That is not a repentant person. That is not the person that can come back into fellowship according to what the Bible is saying here. Now, I might not have all the answers to God's will. You know, I don't know what God's exact will is for you. Teenagers come up and say, well, what is God's will for my life? That's between you and God. You get as close to God as you can, be led by the Spirit of God. But you know what? There are some things we know for sure. And one thing we know for sure is that God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. He says he's not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that you be a Christian, that you be on your way to heaven. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, it is God's will for you tonight to become a Christian. But also there's things that we know that God tells us, to be thankful in everything. And God, I think we can say on assurance of what the Word of God says, it is God's will that you do not sin. It's God's will that you don't sin. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, do not use this as a license to sin. Do not say, well, guess what? I can just claim this and this doesn't get me any right to do whatever I want to do. That's not what the passage of Scripture is about. The passage of Scripture is referring to as a person who is overtaken in a fault, who fails, falls along the wayside, and they're saying a spiritual person will do their best to try to restore them back into fellowship. So, under this reality of failure, I would like to look at these couple of words. First of all, I want you to see in verse number one, brethren, if a man. Now, what here don't the ladies say, oh, look, this one doesn't apply to me. This one's just the men, because we know they're the ones that fall the most, right? No amens? That's right. Okay. And man, it's a generic term. It's man or woman. It's referring to a Christian. You get to this word overtaken. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, it means if he's overwhelmed, or it can mean that he is caught in or detected. It means he is overwhelmed or caught in or detected. Satan is always looking to bring harm to God's people. Satan will do whatever he can to try to tempt someone, catch them in a vice. Satan will do whatever he can to try to overwhelm you with some type of temptation and that you will fall into sin. Remember, you have this fleshly nature. There is a reality of a failure that you are going to come across Christians that are brothers and sisters that are going to fail in their walk for Christ. And this verse is saying, this is the way you restore them back into fellowship. First, you must understand that they are overtaken means that they're overwhelmed or they've been caught in a certain sin. You know, some people out there actually believe it's not a sin until you get caught. Man, that's, I don't know about you, but that's just wrong. It's a sin no matter what you do. You're sinning against God. God always sees it. But this word overtaken means that they've been caught in it or they've been overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by what or caught in what? It says in a fault. And this word fault means a lapse or a deviation from the truth, a falling aside, a mishap. It's used as a breach of God's law in the Bible. It's a moral fall. It's falling away from the truth. This word that's used here in the fault describes in the book of Acts, in the book of Romans, Adam's acting at the garden as they've fallen away from the truth of God. And you know what? Sometimes that happens to a Christian. Sometimes that happens to a believer. They will fall along by the wayside. They will be overtaken. They will be overwhelmed by a moral failure. They'll be overwhelmed by a deviation from the truth of the Bible. There will be a mishap that happens in some Christians' lives. What do we do with them? Do we throw them out the door? Do we get rid of them? Do we run them off? Do we chase them off? What is it that we're supposed to do with them? But we're supposed to confront them or show them their sin and give them the chance to restore and get things right. So the first thing I want you to see is the reality of failure. That the Bible is speaking of here in Galatians chapter 6, 1, that there is a good chance that no matter how great your church is. He said, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Once you join that perfect church, it isn't going to be perfect anymore because there's no such thing as a perfect church. But you're going to come across people who are going to fall along the wayside. What are we supposed to do to help them? Well, let's see here. The second thing is the restoration of forgiveness. The restoration of forgiveness. Now, here there's a requirement here. Underneath the restoration of forgiveness, there's a requirement. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, here's the thing. It says, ye which are spiritual. He said, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm spiritual. Now, you know what? The person who's overtaken in a fault that the passage is talking about here is also a Christian. Does that make them spiritual? No. Last week we looked at this and we saw that to be spiritually minded means so much to understand and to be living according to the Spirit of God. It's to produce the fruits that you find in verses 22 and 23. It talks about how we are possessed in Christ and we belong in Christ in verse 24 and how we have crucified the flesh in verse 24 and how we are led by the Spirit, how we live in the Spirit and how we walk in the Spirit. And in verse 26, it taught us that we are humble as a Christian. We are not only humble, but we're helpful and we're happy as Christians. Those are spiritually minded people. Those are the people that God says, now when someone is overtaken in a fault, if you're producing the fruits of the Spirit, and if you understand that you're not trying to please anybody else but God, and you understand you're led by the Spirit of God, you live in the Spirit of God, you walk in the Spirit of God, and you're humble about this, and you're trying to be helpful, and you're trying to restore someone's joy, ye that are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, that's the one that restores them. You know, some people say, oh, that person's got a sin. The Bible tells me I need to go confront them about that sin. I need to go tell them what they need to hear. I need to get things right for them. I need to fix them. You know what? It's none of that person's business. Because the Bible says that one of the requirements, how to restore a brother or sister in Christ, is you got to be acting spiritual. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. And we as Christians fall into one of two categories. Spiritual or carnal. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. If we are spiritually minded, we are bearing the fruit of God, we need to be spiritual people. And you know what? The truth is, we need some spiritual people to step up. We got a lot of people in church that are halfway there and halfway not there. I got a lot of people that want to live for Christ on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And you say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir here. We're here Wednesday nights and we're out here. It's Wednesday night. I worked all day. Are we living a spiritual life? Because the Bible says that we need people who are spiritual that will come alongside and help people that have fallen off the way. We need someone to come alongside and put their arm around them and try to encourage them. And it needs to be not only done by a spiritual person, but it needs to be done in the spirit of meekness. Look what it says here. It says, take in the thought, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, when we went through the fruits of the Spirit, we looked about meekness, so we won't spend much time there. But remember the definition I gave you is a submissive and teachable spirit toward God that really reveals itself in a genuine consideration towards others. It means that you say, why? What do I have to be teachable? And what do I have to be submissive? You need to be submissive to God and the leading of God and show concern about others when you want to restore them back into the right fellowship. Peter, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What does that mean? That means when we go out to tell somebody about Jesus Christ or invite them to Friend Day, you don't go up to them and say, you're the problem in America. You need Jesus Christ. Here's his card. You come here this day and it will fix you. You know how many people are going to get to come to church that way? None. You can say, the Antichrist is coming and you're part of the problem. And you need it. No. In spirit of fear and meekness. Here's the point. When we go to try to help someone, and it must be a person that is spiritually minded and must be willing to do this with a teachable spirit of God and listening and getting them to come. Titus 3:2 puts it this way, showing all meekness unto all men, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, when a person goes to try to help restore a brother, the truth of the matter is he needs to be producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that still says gentleness, goodness, faith. It is, remember, meekness is having the power or the right to tear somebody's heads off. I mean, you are right, you're dead right, they are wrong, but you instead treat them with kindness. That's what meekness is. You have a right to just run amok over them because of the sin that they've done and they've just made a huge mistake. But you treat them with kindness. That's what means, that's the truth of restoration. Say, so where do you see that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Think about Jesus Christ. He was a meek man. Think about Jesus restored Peter. Think about what Jesus did for Peter over all those 3 years of him following around. Peter did this and Peter did that. Peter ran his mouth, shot off his mouth, all those different things. He was kind to him. He was meek towards him. And Peter denies Christ at a crucial moment in time. What does Jesus do? He goes to him. He says, lovest thou me? He reveals unto him his sin. He shows him where he has gone wrong. And he restores him back into fellowship. It didn't happen the first time. He kept faithful. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? You know, it is not the church's place to bring chastisement. It's not the church's place to punish someone. It's the Holy Spirit of God's place to do that. Now, you say, Pastor, that's a little bit different. Judgment is only done by God. Now, as a Christian, as a church, sometimes you have to set people aside in the ministry. Sometimes if they're choosing not to do certain things that are right, you can't have those people representing the church, singing choirs, teaching Sunday school classes, all those different things. But it's not our job to try to make people feel guilty. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that brings conviction. The Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots the wounded, a preacher said one time. A Christian can be down and out, and then the Christians and brothers and sisters that are in the church trample right all over them. Doesn't come alongside to help them, but instead walks right all over them and makes them feel like they're not welcome. We need to be careful. Now, I'm not talking about a person who is off in sin and rebellious and does not want to get right. The Bible speaks differently of that. This is referring to a Christian who has gotten right with God, gotten right with the individual, is wants to be repentive and just wants to be restored. They will bring the fruits of repentance. Sometimes it's going to have to be said, you know what? It's probably best that you don't teach for a little while till you get this situated. And that has happened. You say, well, who did that happen with? That's none of your business. But it does happen at times. And it may be best if you stop doing this for a little while until we get this all worked out. That is just, it's the realizing, and you know what? A person who is bringing repentance and is sorrowful for their sin will have no problem with that. It's the person who does not believe they've done something wrong that will struggle with this. Well, you think about it. Jesus restored the woman that had fallen into adultery. Remember that story? You know, they said that the Pharisees, and we're not going to read it because we don't have time. Pharisees grabbed this woman. It says, in the act of adultery. So you picture there, they take her and they bring her before Jesus and they throw her down on the ground and she's sitting there and she was in the act of adultery. So she's probably not dressed all the way right and she's there and there's a whole crowd there and the Pharisee says, look, Moses says you have to put her to death. What do you say? And Jesus begins writing on the ground and Jesus begins in the story and he restores this woman back. He knows her heart and he says, have you anyone to accuse you? And she says, she has no one. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And that wasn't exactly quoted right, but it tells the story how Jesus dealt with the person there. The people that, he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. We need to be careful when we are trying to do the job of restoring and trying to do the job of bringing sinners back to repentance. The Holy Spirit of God can convict someone of sin so much better than we can. It is our job to love that person and restore that person back to fellowship. When the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of their heart and says, hey, I need to get this right, we come up alongside them and says, here, I can help you. Now, don't get me wrong. We live a faithful life. We teach and preach the truth. But we must always remember that it is the Holy Spirit of God's job to convict their hearts. You know how many times I tried to win somebody to Christ that wasn't there? And I kept on trying to push and push and push. And we should compel people to come in. We should do our best and we should do our utmost most. But trying to get somebody to say a few words, guess get you to leave the house, doesn't get a person saved. The Holy Spirit of God's conviction's got to be there. And we got to be careful with that. And when it comes to this restoration and kind of alongside helping, pray for a person, come alongside them, be a fellow helper of the truth, give them some truth, help encourage them, show them their sin, and the moment that they say, you know what I've done is wrong, I am sorry for it, we come alongside them and we say, you're welcome. We're welcoming you back. We're going to come alongside you and help you. And we're going to try to restore you back into fellowship. The next thing I want you to think about is the restoration. You see this word here? We need to move quickly. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. This word restore actually means to mend. I think that's kind of neat. It's the same word that they use of James and John when they were there mending their nets when Christ called them out into the ministry. They said they were mending their nets. This is the same word. It means to mend. It has the connotation of this word that we should mend things with a fallen Christian so that he is once again useful. When a net has a hole in it to where the fish can slide out, what good is the net? And what the fishermen would do, they would mend the hole. And as they would mend the hole, they would cause that hole not to be there so they could use that net again. And this is the idea of restore. There's something that is broken. And even in the Greek words, they use this word as a doctor would set a bone. They would reset a bone. And to be honest with you, there's not a lot of people in this room that I would trust to go to and say, can you reset this bone? He's like, why? Because most of you guys would have no idea how to do it. Now, Miss Nikki might have a little idea how to reset a bone and to properly care for it. There's a certain way that needs to be done. There's certain instruments that need to be used. There's certain people that should be doing it. And there's a certain proper way that accomplishes it the right way. And guess what? When we're talking about restoring Christians, there's a certain and proper way and there's certain people that should be doing it. And it should be done with meekness and it should be done by spiritual people. A few years ago, a crazed man entered into a museum in Amsterdam and came to Rembrandt's painting, The Night Watch. He took out a knife and began to slash it. Can you believe that? A few months after that, a man entered into the St. Peter's Biscala at Rome. He took a hammer out and smashed a work of art. What did the officials do? Did they just throw the works away? No, they got the best artists of the day, paid them a great price, and they restored the works. They restored what was happening because of the value that was in that work of art. And let me tell you, the value that is in a soul, the value that is in a believer, that value that is in that brother or sister, is important enough that we should try to restore and to mend. God says we are to supposedly spiritually set the broken bone. We're supposed to try to get the Christian back up on their feet. We're supposed to try to do this in a spirit of meekness. Too many of us, when we see a brother fall and repent, we want to keep him at arm's length and we don't want to have anything to do with him. Instead, we choose to just ignore him. The illustration, it was written by author and teacher Dr. Howard Hendricks, tells the story of a young man who strayed from the Lord, but was finally brought back by the help of a friend who really loved him. When there was full repentance and restoration, Dr. Hendricks asked this Christian how it felt to be away from the Lord. This is how the young man describes it. He said, "It was like I was out at sea, in deep water, deep trouble, and all his friends were on the shore hurling Bible accusations at him about justice, penalty, and wrong. But there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and would not let me go. He says, I fought him, but he pushed aside my fighting, grasped me, put on a life jacket around me, and took me to the shore. And by the grace of God, he is the reason why I am restored today. He would not let me go." Now, Christians, we need to have some spiritual people that will step up and say, "Hey, you know what? There's some people out there that are hurting. I need to try to help them." Be led by the Spirit of God. One of the great things about Friend Day and Big Days is not just the fact that you get to invite new people, but people that used to come to church that don't go to church anywhere else. And I'm not telling you to go to some other churches that are like ours and try to pick people off their rosters and try to get them to come over here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that are sitting at home that used to be part of church, that are away from church, that have erred from the way, they've been overtaken in a fault, and they need some help, and they need someone to know that someone loves, and need someone that's going to come along there and say, "Hey, can you come to church with me? Yeah, let me try to help them." You know, we need some more spiritually minded people. We need some more spiritually minded people instead of carnally minded people that can actually help these people. The reason why many of us can't help them is because we're just not spiritually minded. Third thing, we'll finish with this, is the reasoning of the faithful. The reasoning of the faithful. And I do want you to understand, I think there's a difference between ministry and fellowship. I do think that a pastor or a leadership position inside of a church, that sometimes when they fall, there are certain things they can do that they would not no longer be qualified to be the preacher anymore. Because the Bible says a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Sometimes there are times when people have to stay out of a ministry to show the full fruits of their repentance. So I don't want you guys to be confused with that. There are some things I think can disqualify an individual from the ministry. And I don't want you to think, "Oh, that means a preacher can go and do this and we can restore him." There are certain things I think disqualifies a person from serving in certain capacities. Third thing, and we'll close with this, and we won't spend much time on this. Look at this one. The spirit of meekness. Now listen, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The first thing you think about is the consideration. It's from the Greek word of shopio, meaning to put the scope on yourself, which means looking at it, at yourself, how would you want to be treated? If you were the person that were overtaken in a fault, how would you want to be treated? And treat the person with respect and kindness and love with meekness. Also, you see caution here. You see, it says, lest thou be also tempted, which means that you'll also be tempted. And what it's saying here is that we need to realize that it's only by God's grace we're not in the same type of mess. We should never underestimate our potential for sin because of our fleshly nature. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, all those different things the Bible teaches us, we need to be careful on how we treat one another because we could be in the exact same boat someday. I don't know about you, but it would be very easy for people to fall off. And sometimes it's pretty hard to hear some pretty heavy things in counseling sessions. And then you realize, you know what? Our flesh is capable of doing the same thing. If not by the grace of God, I could do the same thing. But by God's grace. Warning, the Bible warns us to take heed. The person who thinks he stands and does not, could never fall, that's the person Satan attacks the most. So we need to be careful here when we consider this. And we come to this verse. He say, "Pastor, you said this was an important message. If we start treating those people that treat us wrongly, can you imagine what our house would be like if we treated everyone like this? If, you know, our mate that we don't always get along with, that we love them and we pray for them and we do our best to understand that they've been overtaken in a fault, that they're struggling in a certain area, that we be spiritually minded and we just try to love them back to the spot where they know that they've done something wrong and just try to help them. And realize that I could be doing the exact same thing. Inside churches, inside schools, inside places where we need to be careful. What we really need to do is get right completely with God to be spiritually minded and help other people. That's what God's called us to do. There's a lot of people out there with broken bones right now. And I have people on my prayer list that have left their church in past years that I still pray for at times and say, I want them to come back. They've fallen away on the wayside. They've given up the race. I want to see them to be restored back into fellowship. We love them. They are my brother or my sister in Christ. And I need to make sure that I'm spiritually minded, that I can be a help and blessing to them. So, what do we take from this today? First of all, are you spiritually minded enough to help anyone? More than likely, everyone's going to fall at some point in time in their Christian walk. I've had people come to me in a kind way and reprove me in a nice way and say, Pastor, when you did this, this kind of made me, it offended them. And they came to me and said, when you did this, this bothered me. And it taught me something. I learned something. And I could take that and dismiss it off and say, who are you to tell me? No, I want to learn. And we got to be open-minded to what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches us. And when it comes to this idea of restoration, most of us say, yes, that person needs to be restored, and I'm going to make that my personal project. And we go carnally and fleshly after trying to fix an individual, where we need to pray and be led by the Spirit of God what to say and what not to say, because the only person that can help that individual is God. And we must be led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts that person. He can use you as a way and an avenue to connect that person. But how can he do that until we're spiritually minded? Secondly, are you a person that maybe has done something and fallen before in the past and think that you're unworthy or unable to serve or do anything ever again? The Bible says that those that have been overtaken in the fault, we're going to try to restore them. We want to make them useful. Don't be sitting on the sideline using your past sin as an excuse why you can't get involved. There is always something that you can be doing serving the Lord. Maybe there are certain areas that you can't serve in. Maybe there are certain areas you shouldn't be serving in. But there's always something you can be doing to serve the Lord. And you know what? Maybe some of those bones need to be mended and realize that we can start walking. I like the idea of that broken bone being broken. It just can't be worked, or that net having a hole in it and just is not being useful. And that a person gets restored, that bone gets mended, that net gets mended, and they can be used once again by God. Man, I like that, because this is what Christians are supposed to try to help the other Christians do. A net with a hole in it isn't worth very much. Christians who don't want to serve or can't serve because they have this overtaken in a fault, don't get it right, they're not going to do much either for God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.